Well, I want to welcome you here this morning. Hey, how many went down south for spring break and are back finally? Very good. You wasted your money this year, I think. It was beautiful here in the Midwest vacation paradise of North Liberty, Iowa. So, my name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here. We have been going through the book of Luke, and Brooks has taken this week off. He was down with some of the youth down in St. Louis as well. So, we're going to continue on with our look. We are going to be getting into a specific series of messages that we find that Luke records. They're going to be dealing specifically with money. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about money. Right now, some of you are ready to tune me out, okay? Some of you are probably thinking, guys, you're probably thinking, anytime I go to church, they start talking about money, they get into sacrificial giving, and usually the guy who's up front, his paycheck is directly influenced by that. That's true, okay? For those of you that are guests here, I just want you to remember a couple things that I'm one of the pastors that's on staff that's not paid, so I have no skin in this game, okay? So take that bullet out of your gun, okay? The other thing that you notice here, that what we do on a regular basis is we pass communion plates. We do not pass offering plates. So if you're concerned that all we're going to do over the next couple weeks is try to guilt you or motivate you to give more money to the church, and that's our only motive, take that bullet out of your gun. For the rest of us, buckle up your seatbelts because we've got a lot of stuff to discuss this morning. I'm really excited about this, and I hope you are too. So we're going to be taking a look at this particular passage in Luke chapter 16, and it's about the unrighteous and shrewd steward. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, open up to Luke 16. Otherwise, we'll have most of the scriptures and such on the PowerPoint here. So let's go ahead and let's pray and let's get our hearts prepared for what the scriptures have to say. Father, thank you for this time. We are coming to you. We want to open up your word, and we're asking that your scriptures with you, Holy Spirit, would do a profound work in our hearts and our minds, because we're going to be talking about something that really, with all of us, if we're really, really honest, this resonates deep into our lives. Money touches every aspect of our lives, it seems like. It encompasses so much of our time, and we want to have a proper understanding of what you intend for us to do with the things that you have entrusted with us, for us. And so we ask that this time would be very honoring for you, and it would be very beneficial for us as we seek you and we want you to change us. And we ask it through the name of Jesus. Amen. So what I want to do today is I want to spend a little bit of time kind of getting a little preparation, because this parable is a little different, and if you read it, you might be a little confused by it, because it is the parable. It's about a guy who works for a very wealthy man. This particular employee, this steward, he's very lazy. He's probably involved with some graft and corruption. His master finds out about it. He's going to call him into account. The guy knows he's going to be toast, so before he gets fired, he goes out and he embezzles some of his master's funds to some of his vendors that he deals with. And when it's all said and done, Jesus goes, you know what? This guy's got something going for him. And you kind of do that little twerk of your head and just kind of go, I don't get it. So what I want to do is I want to kind of lay a little bit of a foundation about stewardship and finances before we get into the parable. There are really a lot of different economic systems, and they are governed by a lot of different economic principles that we'll find throughout many societies. One of them is socialism. Okay, socialism, if we can explain it to our kids so that we can understand it, socialism is like, you know, if you have two cows, well, then the government takes one and then gives it to your neighbor, or they just decide to keep it. That's what socialism is. Communism, which thrives in many areas of the world, it says if you have two cows, you have to give them to the government, then the government may give you some milk. Okay, that's what communism is. A bureaucracy, A bureaucracy is that if you have two cows, you have to shoot one because you have too many, milk the other, and then pour the milk down the drain. That's what larger and larger bureaucracy gets for us. There's capitalism, which says, you know, if you have two cows, sell one and get a bull and go for it. And then there's a newer one that seems to be flourishing, and it's called occupyism. That's like you live like pigs, demand more milk from the cows, and then blame the farmer for all your problems. These are all different economic systems. They're all governed by different economic principles, okay? But if you really boil what is economics really all about, it's really the study of people and money. It's real simple. How do people and money, when they come together, how do they interact? Well, there's another system. There's a whole other paradigm, and there's a whole other set of principles that goes with it. And that's this. God created, therefore he owns it. The psalmist declares that the earth is the Lord and everything in it. The Hebrew word for everything means everything. Okay? He owns it. It's his. Okay? We, as his followers, we are to manage what God has created and what he owns. He allows us into the game. Now, since we are created by him, we are redeemed by him and called to his kingdom and mission, then we are expected to manage the people, opportunity, and resources the way that God would manage them. Okay? This is referred to as stewardship. Stewardship. Very common theme that's throughout the scriptures, and it's what God calls his people to be about. Okay? So really, what is a steward? Well, a steward is someone who's a manager or a trustee. The steward is not the owner. He's one who has lots of responsibilities. His plate can be very full, in charge of a lot of stuff, but he is not the owner. He has been given some managerial responsibility. He stands in for the owner during the owner's absence. Whether the owner is not at that part, that branch of the department, whether he is not on the land, whatever it is, the owner has so much that he raises up people, says, you're going to be my steward, you're going to stand in my place and take care of these people, opportunity, and resources that I have. He is responsible to grow, protect, and improve everything within the estate of the owner. He's not just given, well, here, just worry about my money. No, he's got to be worried about everything. Many times stewards were also asked to raise the children and to educate the children, to take care of the staff, to take care of the land, to take care of the animals, to take care of the crops, to take care of the banking, to take care of sections of the city. They were to take care of a multiple range of things, they weren't just an accountant. They were to take care of all the people, all the opportunities that were to come, whether good or bad, and all the resources. And this room is full of them this morning. This room is full of stewards. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a steward of what he gives you. The question isn't, am I a steward or am I not? The question is, are you a good steward, a noble steward, or are you a poor steward? This room is full of stewards. But a good one is very, very hard to find. Wouldn't you say so? I would. A good one is very, very hard to find, okay? And the reason why a good one is hard to find is because, well, we've let ourselves into believing so many lies, so many untruths, so many errors, so many mistakes, so much wrong theology, wrong thinking, all these things that have really led us to think incorrectly, and as a result, our lives go down that same path of error, okay? One of them is that we believe that money is everything. Money is everything. It's the love of money. This is where greed comes in, corruption comes in. We believe that our status, our well-being, our power, our identity comes from not only like how big is our bank account, how big is our salary, how much have we accumulated, even our own comfort. We feel that it's going to solely be met by more and more and more stuff. More and more and more finances. And so we see people in the world just continually driving themselves, sacrificing so much in this pursuit. And yes, even people who call Jesus as Lord get caught up into this because it is a dominant mindset that they have. In the church today, there's a very demonic and pagan theological view that is permeating the church in North America, and it's called the prosperity gospel, okay? It's the one that says you can live your best life right now, and that they encourage you that every day is Friday, and there are Christians who buy this stuff and they read it, okay? And they think that, yes, God wants me healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that God, a sign of my faithfulness is reflected directly into the amount of money I have. People on the TV and on the radio and filling pulpits, and they'll say, you know what? You give God your best and he will give you his best, and it'll be totally in a financial situation. I have been down to Haiti, I think, 7 times in the last 10 years on mission trips. And I'd say one of the most discouraging things that I see in the local churches there, and Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. It is poor. And yet the prosperity gospel is just spreading like wildfire there, where people are saying, you know, basically, you come to Jesus and you can live like the Americans. My goodness, I want to scream and say, you know what, we as Americans, we got enough of our issues. Don't be like us. You want to be like Jesus. It's a dangerous, dangerous theological view that money is everything. The other one is that, well then, no, I'm the opposite side, that money's nothing. There are some who believe money is absolutely nothing, and that comes into what is called commonly as poverty theology. Poverty theology says, well, you know what? Jesus came here. Jesus was poor. Therefore, I want to be poor. That somehow poverty is somehow linked to holiness. That the more poor I am, the more holy I will be. Now, there are definitely people who are poor and walk rightly with Jesus. They are holy. But giving away everything is not going to make you holy. Okay? Giving away everything is not going to make you unholy. Sometimes people who buy into this philosophy have some other issues that I think really might be causing them problems. Sometimes it's ignorance. They don't know what to do with money. They don't know how to generate an income. Sometimes it's arrogance. Sometimes it's just nothing more than false pride. And sometimes it might be nothing more than I really don't want to take responsibility for everything, so I'm just going to sit here and delight myself in my financial status, and I'm going to point fingers at everyone else and saying that they are the ones that are wrong. Sometimes we as Christians, I mean, admit it, sometimes we get a little uncomfortable talking about money. And as a result, they say, you know, it's like, well, no, I know money isn't everything. Goodness, I know that, but you know, and when I get around with groups and other people and just say, well, let's talk about, well, you know, money's just really not that important. You know, I don't want to sound greedy or anything, but here's a quote that really set me. It's, you know, money isn't that important, but it does rank right up there with oxygen. Am I right in that? Okay, can we take a little breath and just go, yes, okay, it is. There is a certain amount of importance in money, and it does rank right up there with oxygen. It's like food. It's like shelter. It's like the needs of life that many times we need money in order to get those. So let's look at reality here, okay? The other thing is, the other false view is the 90-10 ownership dynamic. This is the one that says, the Bible says to tithe, I give 10%. God gets his cut, and I get my cut. I give 10%, I give it to the church faithfully, and the rest is mine to do with as I please. And that is wrong. That is absolutely wrong. Because God owns it, He allows us to manage it. And this whole concept of ownership, we really struggle with. Now, there might be some of you out there say, look, Greg, the reality of it is that I worked hard for this. I earned it. My college degree and my cultural upbringing tells me that I own it. And by God, it is mine. And I'm going to do whatever I want with it. Because I gave God His cut, now this is mine. Okay. Maybe here's something, maybe it'll help you to settle this issue once and for all. Because maybe you're confused. I really don't know this whole idea about God owning it. And I really don't know where I stand. Here is something that I think might help us so that we can get this cleared up real good. It's called the prayer of ownership. And it goes like this. Dear God, I really don't believe that you own my business, my possessions, or my money. After all, I've worked hard to gain these things, and I really believe that they really are all mine. So, God, in order to settle this issue of ownership once and for all, I challenge you, take away all these things that are rightfully yours, and then leave me with what is mine. Anybody want to do that? Why not? What was that? We know in our heart. I mean, because sometimes it's like, I don't want to do that because there's something that's like, you know what, that's just, boy, that borders on, that's sticking your neck way, way out there. Sticking your neck way out from what? The reality that God may truly be in charge. So, but if he owns it all, I'm stuck with nothing. Do you feel you're stuck with nothing right now? That a gracious, generous, all-loving, merciful God who owns everything has not given you something to manage and take care of? Has he not taken good care of you already? The scriptures have a lot to say about money. Stewardship, as we said, encompasses all people, opportunity, and resources. And yes, it encompasses money. The Bible does have a lot to say about money. People are often, they don't understand how much the Bible does talk about money. If you would look in the scriptures, you would find that there's about 500 verses on prayer, slightly less than 500. There are slightly more than 500 verses about faith, and yet there are over 2,000 verses about money. Almost half of the parables that Jesus told deal specifically with money and riches. One out of every 10 verses in the New Testament deals with wealth, riches, or money. 25% about what Jesus spoke to referred to the topic of money or riches. And it's not that money is so important that the Bible has to talk a lot about it. The issue is that money is so revealing. I think the spiritual principle that Jesus spoke that sums it up the best is he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you want to know where someone's heart is, look at their wallet. Look at their checkbook ledger. Look at their P&L statement in their business. You will find where their heart is. It's just very, very, very revealing. If we would look at types of people and how they handle money, very simply, you can break it down like this. In the scriptures, you will find that there are some righteous, rich people. Nehemiah. Abraham. Many of the Old Testament saints and patriarchs. They were very, very rich, and they were very righteous. They did desire to follow God. There was also the unrighteous rich. We'll look at one today, but there are many others. Men who were very unrighteous and yet very wealthy. And you know people like that. You know people who are extremely rich and extremely unrighteous, and you know of people who are extremely wealthy and they are extremely righteous. And then there's also the righteous poor. There are some who do not have many financial means at all, and they are very righteous. Our brothers and sisters that we find down in a place like Haiti have very little, and yet they love Jesus with what they have. And then there's the unrighteous poor as well. They don't have much in their checkbook. And they don't have much going on in their heart either. And so the question is like, which one describes you? Which one describes you? And which of these things do you want to change? Your riches or your righteousness? Well, let's get to the parable. And let's find out about the steward and what Jesus has to say. Chapter 16. I'm going to read it for us. It says, now he, that was Jesus, he was also saying for his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking my stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, too ashamed to beg. So he goes, I'm going to be out of a job soon. And he goes, I've been sloughing off enough, and I don't want to do the blue-collar thing. I can't dig. If I go on that kind of a job, they'll eat me up. I can't do it. And he goes, I'm too ashamed to beg. He goes, I know what I'll do. So that when I'm removed from my stewardship, they're going to receive me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first one, how much do you owe my master? And he said to him, 100 measures of oil. That's a lot of oil, okay? And he said to him, well, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Came to another, and he said, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. He said, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than to the sons of light. So here's what happens. Got a guy, he's going to be called into account. He knows the accounts are going to be bad. He's going to be laid off. So he says, what am I going to do? I can't dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. So he goes, I know what I'm doing. I'm going to do some embezzlement. I'm going to go to some of the people that own big bills and just say, you know, hey, you own 100 measures of oil. I'll take 50 cents on the dollar and we'll call it good. Goes to another. Owns this much wheat. And he goes, I'll give you 20% discount. Pay me in full today. And these people are like, great. This is great. I got a deal, man. And the steward said, so that when I'm released, these people will at least take me into their home. Well, he's looking out for himself, but he's acting pretty shrewd. In fact, when the master found out about this, that he was being embezzled against, he had to step back and just kind of go, got to give this guy credit. This guy is sharp. He's wicked, but he's sharp. And Jesus even said, he goes, you know what? This shrewdness, this intelligence, this being able to plan, being able to work wisely with things, he goes, the non-Christians, they can do that better than the Christians can. That the non-Christians can do this better than the Christians can. Now, many times people will read this and they'll go, he's talking about the unrighteousness. He's talking about this wicked guy and he's saying that the non-Christians are better at wickedness than Christians are. No, he's talking about shrewdness. He's talking about this guy being sharp. What about this steward? He was unrighteous. I mean, this guy was lazy. He was an embezzler. He was involved with graft, corruption. stealing. He was definitely unrighteous, but he was shrewd. Shrewd. He was intelligent. He was wise. He was skilled. Shrewd means he was an expert, that he also has insight. Jesus said, you know what? I've got a very pro-shrewd theology here. Shrewdness is very good. In fact, Jesus, when he was gathering his disciples together with him, Matthew in chapter 10 records this. He goes, I'm about to send you guys out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, I want you to be as shrewd as a serpent and yet as innocent as doves. I want you to be as shrewd as a serpent and innocent as doves. Jesus is pro-shrewd. He is pro-skilled, pro-insight. What he's saying is that shrewdness is something that is necessary. Shrewdness is something that is needed. And he also says that within those who follow him, shrewdness is greatly missing. Because he said the sons of darkness are better at this than the sons of light. Sometimes we equate shrewdness with something that is evil, when it's really the source of the heart as to, is it going to manifest itself in that way or not? Shrewdness is so important, and yet it's so missing. On a personal note, at the beginning of this year, I had written a little article in the newsletter, sent it out on the city, that after a great deal of time of prayer, listening to what God's doing in my life, speaking with the other elders, other pastors, I requested a year sabbatical off. Some of you, in your great kindness towards me, have asked me, like, are you leaving the church? Are you mad at the elders? Are you tired and burnt out? No. I asked it for a specific reason. I believe that I've said many times, I really believe that the next wave of revival that God is going to bring is in the marketplace. God has done a great revival in the homes and the churches of this nation. I believe that the next great revival, maybe in this nation and throughout the world, is going to be found in the marketplace. And I believe God's calling me to be part of that. But when it comes to shrewdness in business, I'm probably like a butter knife among steak knives. I am not that sharp. But I want to be. And so I've taken this year off to specifically study and pursue and be mentored in the areas of business as ministry. I meet with a group of Christian executives and business owners one full day a month in Chicago. And we talk about scripture. We talk about business practices. We talk about our businesses. We pray for one another and what God's doing. Because what I would like to do is I would like to be able to, with some of you men, is to greatly impact this community that we find ourselves in. To be able to mentor other people in ministering in the marketplace. To be able to take other, in my field, dentistry or medicine, and to mentor other young medical people and make a strategic impact on this community, as well as making a strategic impact somewhere overseas where there's a need for health care for orphans and financial resources for orphans. That's what my sabbatical is about. But I'm not smart enough to pull that off. And I became very convicted about my lack of shrewdness and my need for mentoring. Jesus is very big on us being shrewd and wise. You know what the issue of this parable is? This guy is shrewd, but it's like, what if this guy was righteous? What if his heart was different? This parable is very similar to a parable we'll be looking at down in Luke 18. I know that's two chapters away, but with Brooks, that might be 2014 before we get there. But It's the parable about the unrighteous judge, and the poor widow comes and she keeps knocking at his door. And finally, after all this persistence, finally the judge says, all right, I'll answer the door, give you what you want. It's a parable on prayer. And the issue that Jesus brings up is like, if an unrighteous judge will do this, what do you think a righteous one will do when you ask? See, if an unrighteous man can be shrewd, what if his heart was different? What if his heart were different? And you melt that with that shrewdness. But what about us? What is the status of our hearts, and what difference does Jesus really make with my life and my money? What difference does he really make with my life and my money? We can come up with all sorts of examples here, folks, where we just say, well, I know how they're doing it wrong and how this ministry is doing wrong, and I don't agree with how the church is handling its money and all that. Yeah, okay, yeah. What about you and what about me? What about what he's given us and what's going on in our hearts? Because that is where Jesus is going to go in the parable. He says, and I say to you, this is where he's saying, here's the teaching points. Here's where you pull out your pen and paper, and this is where we need to take notes, okay? The first thing that he says, the first learning point of this parable is that he's going, be generous. If you're my followers, disciples, be generous. He says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, you may receive, that they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He says, first of all, make friends. Make friends with the money. If you got money, make friends with it. Now, to me, that sounds like a lot of fun. And I think that that's Jesus' intent. You know, when he says, make friends, that is something that is personal, it's relational, and it's very specific. He goes, make friends with the money that you have. Be generous with it. Use it. Make a strategic investment with it. And I say, well, you know, I do. I'm generous with my money. I give to these charities. I give to these causes. I give to these foundations. I do generous. Jesus says, look, if you want to follow me, here's a characteristic. Let's make an investment that's really going to matter. Be generous. Use your money specifically in the lives of people, so that they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Here's the context. His kingdom. Heaven. Them and Jesus. That's the context. Be generous with what you have. See, are you saying I got to give all my money away to others? It doesn't say that, does it? And it doesn't even tell you who exactly to give it to. Here it's saying, make friends. You know, this is probably one of those characteristics that the unbelieving world really has very few darts to throw against us. You know that church in North Liberty? Yeah, you know, they're generous. I ain't going there. That neighbor down the street? Yeah. You know, my car was busted up. Yeah, you know, he gave me a check to help cover some of the, yeah. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be generous. I mean, generosity just crosses all those lines. Some people say, what's your motive? Is this a bait and switch? Consistency shows, no. Here. You need help? Here. Here. Let me help you. Let me give you something. Let's have a relationship that'll help you into another relationship with Jesus. Or if you're in a relationship with Jesus, let's get it a little bit closer. Let me help you. Let me meet into your life with what he's given us. You see, that's a strategic, that's shrewd. That is shrewd. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants his people to be very skilled, very intelligent, making plans, being shrewd in the lives of other people. That's what he's calling us to. You see, our God, the God of the Bible, is a very generous God. Am I not right? He is a generous God. He is a giver. He is not like the false gods, the false religions that keep saying, give to me. Give to me and appease me. Give to me and maybe I'll give back. People who worship him in a fear that he's going to come down and smack them. Instead, give out of gratefulness. Give because you're on a mission. Give out of a full heart. Give because he's given us a nature that is like his and he wants to make us more like his son who came and gave everything of himself for those of us who didn't love him at that time. Men, let me ask you, when you're at work, God wants us to have a mindset that's generous. He wants us to have a mindset that's generous, that we're givers, we're not takers, whether you own the business or whether you work for the business. You may say, well, Greg, I'm a mom, I'm at home. Make your home a place that's generous. Make your home a place that has this atmosphere and this aroma of generosity. You say, well, how do I do that? Have someone over that needs to be over. Bring them over for a meal. Say, I don't have that much money. Bring them over for coffee. We have less money than that. Have them over for a glass of water. Say, I don't even have that. Somebody invite this family over because they have needs, you know. Just come over and talk. Make this place. Have your kids grow up. When they're on their own, they just go, you know what, when my mom, she is generous. My wife, Laura, will sometimes go and she'll be shopping for we'll go through a department. She goes, and she's looking for like baby outfits. I go, what? I didn't hear the news. She goes, she'll go out, she'll buy it. She goes, no, someone will need this at some point in time. Someone's going to get pregnant, and here's a clearance thing on, isn't this nice, and it's on clearance. I'll take 10 of these, and we bring them home. And what we do, she is very generous in this way, okay? She is shrewd, she is sharp, she is smart, she is drop-dead gorgeous in my view, and she is very shrewd, and she's very generous. And your homes can be the same way. You don't have to have a lot to be generous. If you do have a lot, you have more opportunities to be generous. Students, would your friends, other students, consider you generous? Say, Greg, I've got student loans and that's it. Okay? I have absolutely nothing. In fact, they want to know, who are the people that are going to invite us over for dinner? Okay? Your time, your talent, what resources do you have? Are you generous? Are you generous? Can you use your time and your skills to help someone else out? Can your life be characterized as being a giver rather than a taker? Yeah, you can. Jesus says, make friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's money. He goes, because that when it fails. It's not if it fails, it's when it fails. For some people, money has failed them already. Some of the country, the economy is very down. Unemployment is very up. Money has failed them. For some who have elevated money to their idol and their God has died, and they don't know what to do. When it fails, it's not a question of if, it's when. And there will come a time when this financial paradigm will ultimately fail, and time as we know it will be over, and we will stand as brothers and sisters, as followers of Jesus, before Jesus Christ on the Bema seat, where we will be judged for the things that we did as his children for reward. The scripture is very clear that all those who have placed their trust in Christ and have been born again, they will go to heaven. All of us as Christians, we are all going to go to heaven, but not all of us are going to have the same welcoming when we get there. Because there are going to be some of you that have lived righteously, shrewdly. You have made strategic investments into people's lives, and there are going to be those there that will welcome you with huge arms and say thank you. You'll stand before your Creator, and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You will receive a crown. It'll be specifically made for you. It'll be different from everybody else's. And you will have the glorious experience of taking that crown, everything that symbolized your relationship with Jesus as far as what you did as a saved individual devoted to Jesus, and you get to take that crown and you get to sit it at the feet of God. What kind of crown do you want to place before your Heavenly Father? Do you want something that is of great worth, that is the result of your devotion? Or do you want one of those Burger King hats? And you sit there and you lay it before your feet and just say, it's all I got. It's all I got. Because it's all I gave. Because it's all I cared about was me. And you saved me, and you redeemed me, and you gave to me. And I lived the life of nothing more than a pagan, narcissistic, self-absorbed man who played the game, went to church, wrote an occasional check, and lived for myself. May God save you from that fate. There are others, you may have riches coming out your ears. And you may say, but I'm so generous. I give to all these causes. I've started schools and foundations, and I've done all this stuff, but I didn't give a lick about Jesus Christ. I could care less about him. You too will stand before a throne, and it's called a great white throne. And it will be clear to everyone who stands before God the Father at the great white throne that your name is not written in the book of life. And there awaits for you an eternal torment. And it's as real as you are sitting here today. And as Paul pleaded with you this morning during communion, this is the time to turn and repent. This isn't about your money, it's about you. To turn and repent from this life where you're trying to impress people who really don't care about you. Your business associates, your competitors, your neighbors. You're trying to outshine them in the area of finances, and the truth be told, they really don't care about you. How can I say that? Because when one of them fails and one of them dies, you don't care about them as well. So he says to be generous. The other thing, we got to speed this up, I'm sorry. It says to be faithful. Jesus goes on and says, he who's faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? If you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? He says, be faithful in a little. You can be entrusted with being faithful for more. Because if you can't handle a little, how can we give you more? You see, almost all venues in life start out like that, small, and then they grow. You start off with a little, and then you get some more. That's true in business. You don't get to start out being the president. If you start out and say, well, I'm the president of my company, and it's me. I just started it. It's me. You know, you're starting out small, okay? Hate to burst your bubble, but you're small. You don't get to start out on the athletic team. I want to play quarterback for the varsity. You don't get to do that. You don't get to all of a sudden start out and say, well, you know, I wish I could have a big family right now. No, God usually gives them one at a time, and there's a reason for that. I'll give you a little. Let's see how you do, okay? Lord help you if you become like Octomom, because look at how her life turned out. Here, I'll give you 8. Look what happened. You can't handle it. You got to handle a little and then get more. Same thing is true with church. Some guys want to say, you know what, I want to be a leader. It's like, who's following you? Dude, you want to lead a Bible study? You want to be a pastor? You can't even tie your shoes and zip up your pants at times. Come on. You start out small and then you grow. You start out small and then you grow. Because what happens is that God wants to take us and he says, look, use your skill, your talent, your shrewdness, grow in righteousness, take care of a little. Because if you can't take care of that, if I give you more riches, more people, more opportunity, and you can't handle it, you know what's going to happen? Disaster. If you can't handle a little and I give you more, disaster is what's going to happen. The path of life is littered with the wreckage of people who have accumulated and gotten too much stuff and they don't have the underlying character to take care of it. And it happens in the church as well. It's caused loss of resources. It's caused damage to people. It's caused a loss of witness and a loss of testimony to the name of Jesus. Because there are Christians who are more concerned about accumulation and gathering rather than righteousness and growing. They wanted to be upwardly mobile and successful instead of growing downwardly spiritually deep. There is a noble ambition that we can have as followers of Jesus. There's a selfish ambition that we must face. Let us be faithful, trusting with what we have been given. And by his grace, he will give us more that we can be faithful with. We've got a lot of young people here. Young people, hear me well. This is a great time of preparation for you. You say, God hasn't given me much. Be faithful with it. Does that mean I got to give something to the church? Listen. Be faithful. Be trusting. Be stewards. Be aggressive. Pursue God and his kingdom with what he's given you. People, opportunities, resources. Let God give you more opportunities and grow and become someone who can be trusted with much because you do much for the sake of God to honor his name and the benefit of others, and you will find that your joy in Christ will be full. Last thing he says is to be devoted. He says, be generous. Be faithful, be devoted. Here is the heart of what he's saying. He goes, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. He says, you can't serve God and mammon. He's not saying you shouldn't do this. He's also not commanding it. He's just telling you this is reality. You can't serve God and you can't devote your life to serving mammon. Devote your heart to God and use the things that he's given to you for his purposes, his honor, for the benefit of others. And you will find joy in your life. In this group that I was talking to you about in Chicago, one of the things that I had the privilege of doing, they said, Greg, since you're new, you have to present your core business to us. And he goes, here's the framework. I had to tell them how many years I was in business, what I do. I had to give them profit and loss statements. I had to give them balance statements. they got to see how much money I earned and how much I pay my employees. They got to see how much I gave to charity and how much I kept, how much I put in my employees' retirement fund, how much I put in mine. They asked questions like, what percentage of your money goes to kingdom efforts? 3 years ago, 2 years ago, last year, this year, what do you plan on giving this year? What is the monetary amount that you spent in promoting kingdom efforts? 3 years ago, 2 years ago, last year, this year, what are you doing for the next upcoming year? How many people, Greg, have come to know Christ because of your business 3 years ago, 2 years ago, last year? How many do you anticipate will come to Christ because of your business efforts this year and next year? I presented this, and they asked all these questions. Have you ever been in one of those hospital exam gowns? Do you know how revealing, you know, it's like, I'm feeling a little awkward right here. And they would ask me questions. I asked them questions. And one guy asked me he said, Greg, if I were to come into your office, how would I know that you're even a Christian? Where's your devotion at? That's the hard issue. If someone were to come into your business, your home, look in your checkbook, look at your profit and loss statements, your retirement, would they ever know that you're a Christian? Where's your devotion? What team are you on? What team are you on? Stewardship. Stewardship is a deep and burning passion. It's a deep and burning passion that involves the heart, soul, mind, and strength to manage all of who we are, to manage all that he's given to us according to his principles for the advancement of his kingdom. That's what stewardship is. I tell you, it sure beats the I gave 10% routine. If you are stuck in just saying, you know what, I give 10% and that's it, I feel sorry for you, because you are missing out on so much that God wants to call you to be part of. To live a life and to be welcomed by our warrior king that says, well done, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for being on the team and wearing the uniform well. We're going to have the praise team come up. There's some people here that are on a response team. If you're on the response team, could you just please stand up right now? If you look around, there's some people standing up, because it might be that after we've looked at this issue that you say to yourself, you know what? I never knew the scripture said this. I never knew that Jesus wanted this of me. I never knew that Jesus cared about me. And I need to talk to someone. And they won't ask you for a check either. I'll guarantee you, if they do, they're not on the response team next week, okay? You might say, I'm stuck. I need help. And you might say, you know what? I've lived this life to serve myself. I'm on the wrong team. And I want to know how I can come to know this Jesus that you talk about and that the Bible declares is our one mediator between us and God. Come to these people. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you care enough, so much. You're a generous God. And you loved us. You loved the whole world so much that you indeed gave your Son, so that we would not perish, but that we could have everlasting life that starts even now, and that we can walk with you. And we thank you. Amen.